From the 42nd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not fail, or will he be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands, or the islands, wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and I have kept you. I have given you as a covenant or a testament to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness. May we join together in prayer. Grant us, O Lord, today a vision of this land and of this entire world as a place of justice, where no one shall prey on others who are weaker or who are more defenseless. Help us, your servants, to labor so that our greed shall diminish, and with it the poverty of others. Make it possible, our Father, that the provisions for living can be sufficient so as to make life truly human for all human beings. Help us to measure success, not in terms of personal or even collective acquisition, but in terms of ministry to others. Help us to measure honor in terms of integrity and in terms of personal sacrifice. And hasten the day, O God, when the eternal city which you promised shall be established through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It has been a personal joy for me and for my family, and I believe sincerely a contribution to the life of our seminary, to have Roy and Joyce Wyatt and their daughter Debbie living and working on our campus this year during their furlough. Oftentimes we hear about the sacrifices missionaries make or one makes in becoming a missionary, and I think those of us who have lived in Virginia will say that Roy made a sacrifice in leaving his home in Richmond and volunteering for missionary service. Dr. Wyatt is a graduate, a distinguished graduate, I might say, as his record clearly proves, from the University of Richmond, from Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, where he received both the BD degree and the PhD degree. Upon graduation from seminary, Roy married Joyce Cope of Rogersville, Tennessee, who was a graduate with an MRE from the Carver School of Missions in Louisville. They served as pastor and pastor's wife and family, both in Virginia and Kentucky, before being appointed in 1953 for missionary service in Spain. Dr. Wyatt was the president for several years, from 1953 until 1962, of the Baptist Seminary in Barcelona, in Spain. He also served along with his wife and family in Temuco, Chile, where he was professor of Bible and philosophy until 1967. In 1967, he joined the faculty at the International Baptist Seminary in Cali, Colombia, where he has served since that time as professor of Hebrew and Old Testament. Dr. Wyatt has also been invited to serve as visiting professor in three different schools, his alma mater, Southern, professor of Hebrew during the year 1968 and 69. He served as a visiting professor at the Baptist Seminary in Ruechlikon in Zurich, and he is this year serving as visiting professor of Old Testament here at our school. We are delighted to have him on our campus and to speak to us this morning.
I would like to express my gratitude to both faculty and students for the very warm welcome that we have received on this campus this year. This has been a very enjoyable time, and we shall take back many happy memories to South America when we go back this summer. The message that I would like to bring to you this morning regards the servant mission in Latin America today. There is striking beauty and great spiritual depth in the servant poems found in the book of Isaiah. We read of one whose mission is universal. It is not to include Israel alone. He is to bring forth justice to the nations. Even the far places of the world wait for his instruction. He is to be a covenant to the peoples of the world and a light to the nations. It is never said that his mission will be easy. It will involve misunderstanding and rejection. At times he will grow discouraged and say, I have labored in vain. I've spent my energy for nothing. Yet the servant has confidence that God is with him and moves forward in his mission. As one reads through chapters 42, 49, 50, and into chapter 53, there comes a growing awareness that the suffering of the servant is redemptive. In his loneliness and rejection, he has borne pain and carried sorrow not of his own making. Indeed, the word says that he was wounded for our transgressions, and the Lord has permitted the weight of our iniquity to fall upon him. His suffering is redemptive. And the great climax of these passages comes in the concept that his victory is assured. He will not be defeated. The last word is not suffering, but satisfaction. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He will see the fruit of the agony of his suffering and be satisfied. Because he has borne their iniquities, he shall make many to be accounted righteous. His victory is assured. There's mystery here as one reads these words. This is one who is both Israel and who has a mission to Israel. Many historical figures have been put forth to fill this role without general agreement on any one of them. One person alone who has walked this earth fills the description set forth in these poems, our Lord Jesus. Undoubtedly, this was his model. From these lines he read at the beginning of his ministry, and at the close, on the road to Jerusalem, facing the cross, he said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom." This is the model he left for his disciples when he told them, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." He made it clear that those who rule over nations lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But this was not to be so among his disciples. There is a need for a servant mission to be undertaken by the followers of our Lord in Latin America today. Much has not changed in that great continent. The distances are great and the beauty is breathtaking. There's nothing like an early morning flight from Quito to Lima. One can look out of the left side of the plane and see the great white wall of the Andes shimmering in the sunlight, the majesty of God's creation. However, certain factors in the life of the people have changed, and some of them very recently. And we must understand these if we are to relate to the peoples of South America, our near neighbors. First of all, there is a rapid growth of industry and commerce in many countries. One sees factories using German, Japanese, French, and U.S. technology rising. An interesting case in point is while we flocked this past week to the showrooms to see the General Motors X cars with front-wheel drive and transverse-mounted engine, we were perhaps not aware that these same vehicles had been tested for millions of miles in Brazil as the prototype was produced there. In the second place, the population growth has slowed in Latin America. This will mean not so many people contesting for jobs and food, and mean the rise of a middle class, not what we would call a middle class, but people who aspire to own their own home, a TV set, perhaps a Japanese motorcycle, and other consumer goods. A third factor that must be taken into account is that while Marxist and Maoist influences are declining in some sectors, there is an ardent desire for social transformation from one end of the continent to the other. The great majority of people seek a government which will meet their need for a better way of life. They are ready to turn in any direction which offers them greater opportunities for study and advancement and for a greater distribution of wealth in the country. One of the seminary professors in Cali, Colombia, never tires of drawing a pyramid on the blackboard. He seems like he does it every time we have faculty meeting there. He draws a pyramid on the blackboard that shows that for every 1,000 children who begin school in Colombia, only one will finish the university. Then he always says, now, what of the thousands who will never even begin school? What of them? A long view persuades one that some form of socialism seems inevitable in South America. And yet, there is an openness on the part of the people to any road which seems to offer a better way of life. That word, openness, a willingness to try any way, might characterize Latin America. Some think that technology offers the way to happiness and satisfaction. Others think that it is a religiosity tinged with mysticism, even spiritism. Others prepare for violent and open revolution. The people are open to any new truth which offers them a better way of life, whether it be an Oriental religion or a how-to manual on how to become a TV repairman. Yet, along with this, there is a new emphasis on national pride and self-image. Each nation would establish its own identity and purpose. People resent being lumped together as Latins or South Americans. In each country, there is a new awareness of its potential. The peoples of Colombia, Peru, Bolivia, and other nations have awakened to the fact that in an age of shortage, they have vast untapped human and natural resources. As we celebrate the Year of the Child, I heard a lady in Colombia saying, "We have a great undeveloped reservoir of people who could be taught skills and abilities. Half our population is less than 18 years of age and eager to grasp all that life can offer." Thus, with a new frame of reference, we as North American Christians must examine our relationship to our neighbors and our role in the light of our commitment to Christ and his call to us. Jesus came to serve, and he calls us to serve. This will involve many things, and I should like to only mention a few of them this morning. First of all, we must be sensitive to God's leading in the servant role. The day is past when we can speak of their work and our work, when we can speak of their churches and our mission program. Now we together, all of us Americans, must follow the leading of our Lord. This leads me to say that we must be willing to work both with and under the leadership of our national brethren in South America. And this is a very healthy thing. Strong conventions have been formed with many of the outreach activities necessary for further growth. The missionary is not called on so much to start something on his own as to fit in to the life of the local church and the convention. The temporary worker, the visitor, must be aware that he goes as a guest in a country that already has a Baptist organization. Therefore, we must give a practical, enduring example of biblical evangelism and growth. It is not enough to prepare books in programmed learning or fly in experts for the week of the evangelism conference. We must be incarnational Christians in all levels. The role of a pastor. They've never seen a pastor, successful or otherwise. We must live among them and show them how it is done by our example, and by our love, and by our sharing. We must give ourselves also to the preparation of national leaders for the evangelical community. Leaders on the local level who will teach better nutrition to ill-fed families, and leaders on a national level who will become the seminary professors and convention workers of tomorrow. On a continent where so few are educated, some of our seminaries may have to look very seriously at the possibility of becoming Baptist universities of tomorrow. And then, also, and this is so important, we must learn to listen as they read the Bible from the point of view of the poor. We must see the prophets, the Psalms, and the parables through the eyeglasses of the poor and the powerless. Old and outworn formulas of biblical interpretation from an Anglo-Saxon society say nothing to people in such need and in such suffering. And then in our giving, we must give as faithful servants administer to other servants that which belongs to neither. A recent study shown regarding U.S. government aid states, and I quote, "If the donor appears to be giving primarily to serve his own ends, his help is neither appreciated nor his programs likely to be supported. If the donor is seen as haughty or superior, his gift is demeaning." The Bible says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I say, it's harder. It's harder. We need to develop our concept of giving. Our gifts must be the incarnational sharing of love by those who stay and share the responsibility for working out the program set in motion by the gift. This means sitting long hours in meetings as new Christians work through something that possibly we could settle in a few minutes. And yet, we will probably discover that our solution would not have worked as well in that culture and that society. How important this is to understand how to love and give and use the gift well. And then lastly, we must learn to walk with others in a broad ecumenical spirit. We must learn that Christian brotherhood involves people of vastly differing backgrounds and points of view. We must understand, as Jesus taught his disciples, that he that is not against us is for us. No one religious group has a monopoly on the truth or will ever win Latin America. But understanding will build many bridges that could transform that continent. A good friend of mine is the Jewish rabbi in Cali. He has lived now for many years in South America, but he came from Hungary, and every member of his family died in the Holocaust of World War II. One day, as we were sitting together in his little study in downtown Cali, he was very discouraged, and he said to me, "Roy, the question now is not why did they die, but why did I live?" I had no words. I could only put my arm around his shoulder and hold him as a brother. I would like to conclude stating, our destiny is permanently linked with that of the peoples of the large and beautiful continent to the southeast of us. We may never go as missionaries, but our influence will be felt. They will be coming up here when the Pan American Highway is finished, and they are looking to us now to see what we're doing. Their message comes to us, sometimes clear, sometimes soft and muted, as the message of the man who spoke to Jesus, "If you will, you can help us." I'm not sure that you will, or even that you're willing. And our answer must be a response of understanding, love, and personal identification with the people of South America, that we might glimpse their dream of a new world and feel their hurt and suffering in the present one, and that together we might walk in the mission of him who came not to be served, but to serve.